Our scripture this morning comes to us from 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, beginning to read at the first verse and reading through to the 11th verse. 2 Kings is a book which deals a lot with illness and recovery. Right from the start, 2 Kings 1:1, we hear that Ahaziah is very ill and Ahaziah won't make it. We also hear of people who do make it when Elisha resurrects this young boy in chapter 4 of 2 Kings. And throughout the book, then, we have these healings, and people are not healed. And it seems to symbolize, in some ways, the mixed fortunes of the children of Israel, that in many ways they are healed, but when they sin and go astray from God's will, then they fall into a collective sickness, as it were. However, in our present text, we're dealing with Hezekiah, who was a very good king, who reigned 800 years before our Lord's birth, and he reigned for 29 years. And he was healthy as a horse until he became very sick, and it was thought that he was dealing with terminal illness. And so what we're interested in is understanding Hezekiah's illness and Hezekiah's hope. And what our hopes are too when we are ill, and indeed what we can learn from illness as well. Hear God's word to us. In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because it looks like you're going to die. You will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go back and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, has said. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now," third day is resonant of Jesus' resurrection, is it not? "On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you in the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David." Then Isaiah said, "Prepare a poultice of figs." They did so and applied it to the boils which Hezekiah had over his body. And Hezekiah recovered. Hezekiah had asked Isaiah, "What will be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I will go up to the temple of the Lord on the third day from now?" Isaiah answered, "This is the Lord's sign to you that the Lord will do what he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or shall it go back 10 steps? It is a simple matter for the shadow to go forward 10 steps, said Hezekiah, "rather than have it go back 10 steps. This is rather confusing, but it seems as if the 10 steps where the shadow fell would indicate a period of time. Then the prophet Isaiah called upon the Lord, and the Lord made the shadow go back the 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. And Hezekiah recovered. This is the word of the Lord. What I like about this text very much is that we see that it takes time for Hezekiah to recover. That it takes time for the illness to pass. We have no idea when it started. But if he were in the terminal stages, one can posit that it was a disease that had a stranglehold on him for some time. And in the text itself, we see that Isaiah applies a poultice of figs to help with the boils. And the boils could have been a terminal state as well. Job is afflicted with the same sort of illness. And after that, there also comes a time of healing too, because the poultice doesn't work entirely, and that healing will take place within the following 15 days. So I like this because it represents our lives. That illness takes time to deal with. And one of the problems I have with the New Testament is that when Jesus heals, he heals immediately, right? And that's not my experience. And that's not your experience as well. And there's the one healing I find in Scripture that is important to me, where Jesus kind of places his hands on a blind man's eyes, and the man can only see dimly. He says, "I see figures that are like trees, but they're not really human." So Jesus puts a little spittle in his hands and does a little more adjusting optically, and the man then can see. But at least it shows a duration of time. And I think that's important for us, because we're so human and because we always underestimate the amount of time it will take to heal from whatever we're dealing with. We always underestimate that. And it seems to me I've spent so much time in hospitals and at homes telling people, stay in bed. Because when they don't, they'll get up, they'll get dizzy, and they'll fall. Or what they'll do is they'll say, well, okay, I've had open heart surgery or whatever, I'm fine. In fact, I can go to work the next day. And what happens is they understand that they are human, that bodies take time to heal, and that they need to go back to bed, even in simple things. I've been very fortunate health-wise, and the last time I was in for surgery, I was 26, and it was wisdom teeth, so it wasn't much of anything. But being a youth minister and filled with youthful vigor, I decided to go back to work the moment I was released from the hospital, and I was there all of 3 hours. And I had to get back to bed because my body commandeered my mind and said, look, buddy, you can't do this. You gotta rest. And don't think you can get away with not resting. Well, why do we push ourselves instead of allowing our body to heal in its right time and allowing God to work? I think part of it is that work ethic, that Calvinist ethic, right? In order to prove our worth, we have to get right back into the saddle again and do whatever we need to do in order to be healthy and to be a productive member of this society. I think it also may be that we're afraid of unstructured time. If we're sick and lying in bed and we've exhausted all the TV shows on television, what do we do with our lives? And what Hezekiah does is what we're called to do, and that is pray. But often we're afraid of having time by ourselves or time in bed. We feel like we're slaggers, that we're malingerers, that we're people who are getting away with something, when in fact, what God says to each one of us when we're ill and lying on our back in bed, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it as such. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Treat it as such. Allow the idea of convalescence to be a God-given thing. Convalescence is not a dirty word. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to see any of you. I don't want to hear about any of you going back to work sooner than your body gives you permission. Capish? The second thing I'd like to say about this text is that God works hand in hand with medical science of the day to effect healing. Let me say that again, and I think it's important, and I think it really has relevance in our day and age. Today, in the past few months particularly, that God works hand in hand with medical science of the day to effect healing. In fact, some scholars would say that what we're dealing with is not a full-blown miracle, because it is Isaiah who puts a poultice of figs on the boils of Hezekiah, and that has some effect, that has some healing effect. It's not the whole ball of wax, because God's involved in this as well. But we know that 2,800 years ago, throughout the Mediterranean world, that when someone had boils like that, or a form of leprosy, that a poultice of figs was what you did to perform healing. In other words, what we see Isaiah doing is not just doing something symbolic, but what he's doing is providing the best folk and medical technology of that day to effect healing along with God. And that becomes extremely important for us when we realize that we're living at a time where some people are saying, I will not vaccinate myself, I will not vaccinate my children or my infants, I will not do that, I don't trust the medical establishment, I don't trust this, that, or the other thing, but I won't do it. And all I want to say to those people, I try to understand where they're coming from, I truly do, but what I want to say to them is, I lived through the polio rampage. Do some of you remember that? I lived at a time where my parents said, you can't go to the movies at all. You can't go swimming at all. You have to stay away from people because what we're dealing with is an epidemic. And then Jonas Salk came along. And we were vaccinated. And at 12 years of age, I could take my friends to the movies on my birthday, and we saw Invasion of the Saucer Men. The worst movie ever made, my friends. But it seemed like heaven to me because I was in a movie theater with all of my friends, and I wasn't afraid. I was afraid of the fallout shelters, or, you know, the bomb shelters, and we had to, all the other things that went along the accoutrement of the Cold War, but I was not afraid of polio. And so I look at people and I want to say, you know, God's on the side of vaccines. God's on the side of medical science. God wants us to go forward and learn, because we are people ingrained with an understanding that we want to learn about the mysteries of the universe and as well as the mysteries of our own lives. And let me go a little further. I had a friend who called me. We knew each other in high school, and she just called out of the blue. She found out that I was up here preaching and pastoring, and she was telling me a little bit about her life, and she said, you know, I did very poorly in high school, I did very badly in college, you know, and then in my late 30s, I was diagnosed with attention deficit disorder. And suddenly someone gave me a pill. I don't know whether it was Ritalin or Adderall or Strattera or whatever, but someone gave me something. Not someone. This was not off the street, by the way. This yeah, let me cop an Adderall from you, please. No, this was a physician who said, you know, just take this. And she said, suddenly I felt normal. Suddenly I wasn't inattentive. Suddenly I did not lose track of time. I was in my right mind. Thanks be to God. It didn't affect her faith. It enhanced her faith because she was who God intended her to be. And I always say to people, you know, we, even when we get into psychotropics like the SSRIs and other groups of medication for depression and anxiety, working as a substance abuse clinician in New York for 4 years, I could tell when people weren't taking their meds. I could tell when people weren't taking their meds because they would spiral vertiginously either into anxiety or depression or both. And these SSRIs, among other things, hit both depression and anxiety. So, and when people say to me, you know, I don't want to take any meds. No, I'm not. You know, antidepressants, no, not for me. Anti-anxieties, not for me. I always give the example of Mike Wallace. Do you know who Mike Wallace is? 60 Minutes reporter. He was diagnosed with major depressive disorder in his 30s. He started taking meds in his 30s. And he said, you know, I've taken them all my life, and it's helped me be productive. Absolutely. And just as we would not deny insulin to a diabetic because we have such a stigma about mental illness, we think we should deny, or people who have major depressive disorder, anxiety, they should be denied drugs that can help them. When in fact God's will is that that brain chemistry can be restored so they can live the life God has called them to live. And I worry about our Jehovah's Witness brothers and sisters as well when they refuse blood transfusions for whatever religious reason. I worry about them and their children and their infants. And you know, we have a wonderful task. We support local mission in our church since I've been here, mostly food pantries and shelters and that sort of thing. But one thing we have spent money on is Doctors Without Borders, because we realize as Christians that Christianity makes an inroad and a hold in other societies when we're about healing them. And in fact, the Reformed Church is loved in the Middle East, where there are all sorts of problems in Iraq and in Iran. We are loved because we went there as missionaries, not simply with a Bible in hand, but with a hospital to build for people. And that made all the difference in the world. I know people in the Middle East who say to me, you know, you Reformed Church people loved us when the only oil we had was sesame seed oil. The only oil we had is the oil we could rub in our hands. And you loved us and you created hospitals to help us. We trust you in the crazy, crazy world we find there. And the final thing I'd like to say is, what did Hezekiah experience when he was healed? Did he take life for granted? I'm not trying to romanticize illness at all. Jesus was against it, and Jesus came into the world to heal it. But I do want to say to us that if we've gone through a serious illness, I don't think we can ever look at life the same again. Am I right? Can I get an amen? I don't think we can ever go through life the same again, because suddenly the wonder of God's creation hits us full bore. And we love even the simplest aspects of daily living. Daily living is infused with wonder and joy and hope, because for many of us, we've been given a second chance or a third chance. And suddenly, whatever time we have, be it 15 years or 10 years or whatever, we realize that it's God's time. We realize what a blessing we have. We realize, too, what work we have to do with those who are ill and in need of our healing prayers, our healing hands, and our healing love. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.